Amen. Brethren, please be seated. It's a great blessing to see you here this morning. Several of you are sitting out of your normal places. Took me a minute to get oriented. You should do that more often. I really like that. Break your Sunday morning groove. Oh, brethren, God in His mercy, God in His great mercy has gathered us together again. We are still experiencing sickness in our congregation. I got emails even this morning from those who have this plague, this cough that seems to be going around. And we want to continue praying for our congregation. Pray that God in His mercy would help us to get past these longer and longer seasons of sickness. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are grateful to have you here with us. Very grateful that God has brought you this way. It was His purpose that you be here, and we're grateful for it. If you have a cell phone, would you please check it and make sure it's on mute? And I don't think we have visitors with little ones. So I can save you our morning, our regular Sunday morning, what to do with your children speech. We are not going to take up Matthew 19 again today. The Lord has been very kind. I've been spending an enormous amount of time considering the passage. God in His mercy has given some light, some blessed light this last week. That is my hope, though not my promise, that we will resume with Matthew 19 next Lord's Day. Today, we're actually still going to be in Matthew. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. I recently had the blessing of speaking at the Waterfront Mission. Again, it's been, a couple of years since I've been there. And had my heart stirred by the Beatitudes again. And so I wanted for us to consider one of them this morning. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Very short, very simple passage, and yet great spiritual wealth here. Now, it is time for our morning prayer along with the reading of the passage. So let's stand together, and we will give our attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, let us give our hearts attention to the Word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's remain standing for our morning prayer. If you have any condition that makes it difficult for you to continue standing, certainly please feel free to be seated. Otherwise, let's continue standing, unite our hearts in the presence of God. Our holy and blessed Father, how kind and gracious and good thou hast been to us again. Thou hast kept us through the week. Many of us have faced difficulties, challenges, problems, sickness. Some of us have had joy unspeakable and full of glory. Some of us have walked, as it were, through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of us have walked with joyful exuberance in the service of our God. Others of us have struggled and striven hard against sin. But the one truth that remains among all of thy people here and across the face of this earth today is that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and finisher of all good things to us. Father, thou knowest us. We stand in thy presence. Thy word tells us plainly that all is naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Father, while we may hide our thoughts from one another, we cannot hide them from thee. Father, thou knowest whether we stand praying right now or whether we stand distracted. Thou knowest whether our hearts are fixed on pure things. Thou knowest whether our hearts are fixed on the filth of this world. Thou knowest us. Lord, I pray that everyone here would drop the facades and walk humbly, honestly, holily before thee. Just a people who day by day, by faith, look to our God for the grace with which to serve thee. Oh, Father, we praise thee that thou hast made thyself known in this wonderful and glorious book, this Holy Spirit library of 66 books. How we thank thee that thou dost give us this treasure chest and that we may plunder it to the eternal benefit of our souls, to the good of our lives in this world, to the good of the lives in others, as we show them the mercy and the grace, the love, and even the judgment and the justice that thou hast revealed there. O Father, may we be a people of the book. May we be a people immersed in truth and show forth lives, humble, real, authentic Christian lives. A people looking to thee because we need thee every moment of every day. How we thank thee that thou dost love us, that thou hast loved us before the foundation of the world, that through thy Holy Son thou dost love us now, and that thou wilt love us through all eternity. Blessed be thy holy name. We praise thee, O blessed and holy Heavenly Father, for sending thy Son into this world. How we praise thee, O Lord Jesus, that thou didst love us, and that thou didst become a man, that thou shouldst die on Calvary's cross and rise again the third day. How we praise and thank thee, O Holy Spirit, that thou dost love us, that thou didst seek us out, that thou didst Chase us down in our darkness and in the cesspool of our lives, and shine the light of Christ's truth to us. We would never have followed Jesus. We would never have followed the living God. We would never have had a taste or a hunger for thy scriptures had thou not come and opened our heart. Blessed, amazing grace, how we thank thee for this so great salvation. Now, Father, there are those in our midst that are lost. Lost. They don't understand what that means. They do not understand the offense their life brings before thy holy eyes every day. They do not understand that they have made themselves thine enemy by following their own hearts. They do not understand that a day of judgment is coming worse than any hurricane on the horizon. They do not understand that without Christ, they will be eternally lost. Wouldst thou come in the kindness with which thou did find us and open their hearts, Lord, whether they be children or adults. Father, we would still be going our own way had it not been for the mighty grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Father, we've gathered in thy presence. We have many needs. We're a needy people. There's not one of us here in this room that can walk the Christian life today without thy power, without the mighty power of thy Spirit, without the truth of thy word, without the encouragement of the brethren. But thou hast given us these things. Help us to draw on that account, Lord. Help us to write big checks of faith today, walking, trusting thee in the holy grace, the never-ending supply of grace that thou hast for us in Christ. We come to hear thy word. This weak vessel of dust can do nothing for one heart here if thou dost not come by the power of thy Spirit. Lord, we believe thee. We trust thy word. We cry out for thy Spirit. Come and move. Move within our congregation. Move in the hearts of the lost. May the hammer of thy word break the granite hearts. The power, the heat of thy word melt the flinty heart. May it warm the cold and icy heart. May thy mighty strength and grace strengthen the stumbling and weak and failing heart. Thou knowest, and we know that thy abundant supply in Christ can meet all the needs here and all the needs of thy people around this globe. We pray that thou wouldst mightily move, not only here, but in every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ across the face of this planet. Move today. And in every hour as the globe spins on its axis and thy people gather in another place, may our praises, may our prayers waft up to heaven, Lord, with the blessed incense of Spirit-wrought prayer and praise and thanksgiving. We pray for the sick ones. We pray for the Reyes family and our sister Frances. We pray for Sayori. Lord, we pray for others of whom we do not know in their sickness. We pray for those who are not with us, Lord, for other reasons in which they've been hindered or perhaps they are traveling. Oh God, we do pray for the Dennis family. We know that there is sickness there. Oh Christ of mercy, we need thee to be the physician of our souls and the physician of our bodies. Help us. Now, Lord, we're gathered in the presence of the Most High. May we know thy power, thy love, thy grace and mercy. May we know thy holiness and thy righteousness. May it all be to the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Jesus Christ was known for saying unusual things. Profound, challenging, mysterious, heart-stirring, conscience-probing things. This was not because he had an Ivy League education and numerous degrees from the world's institutions of higher learning. He was a carpenter's son. It was not because he had the gift of gab and knew how to persuade human emotions like a spellbinding public speaker or a car salesman. It was not because he was a showman, a man skilled in making effective presentations. Nor was he an insecure man who simply needed people to pay attention to him. A man who needed a following. It was neither polished presentation nor technical vocabulary that left his listeners stunned. It was the depth and spiritual meaning of his simple words that left his hearers astonished. It was the profoundness of thought, not the cleverness of words. His gift and power for saying surprising, thought-provoking, comforting, troubling, controversial things arose from one simple fact. Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of God, speaking the words of God through the power of the Spirit of God. That's why. When that vessel of dust stood before other vessels of dust and proclaimed the words of God, he wasn't simply a great prophet. Of course, he was the greatest prophet. When men heard him, they heard God. And whether they loved him or hated him, they knew that never man spake like this man. Now the text before us proves this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's not one word that anyone above the fifth grade here needs to get a dictionary to define. Not one. But hundreds of years pass by. Thousands of years have passed by since he said this, and people are still struggling with these simple words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Every word is simple, yet the truth proclaimed is deep, weighty, eternal. To understand and believe them means that one has the blessing of God and eternal life. To misunderstand neglect or reject them means that one has the curse of God and eternal destruction in hell. Understanding this, then, is crucial. When Jesus Christ entered the darkness of this sinful world, his person and work shined forth with the power and authority of Almighty God. He was not one great avatar among all the lines of great avatars. That is a demonic lie. Jesus wasn't just kind of best of the bunch of the godlike men. He was the one, the only, the true, and living God come in the flesh. No other God or religion can make the claim. Through his mighty preaching and miracles, Jesus manifested to the people of Israel that he was God's promised Messiah. And we hear this when Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And what was that great light? It was Jesus himself. Everything that he said, everything that he did, bore witness that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies of Scripture. The promises of God all come together like Grand Central Station meeting in him. Jesus shined the light of forgiveness in this depraved world. The light of truth in this deceived world. The light of healing in this diseased world. And the light of deliverance in this demon-infested world. Ever since the first man, Adam, sinned and sinned against his good Creator, human beings have lived all their days sitting in darkness, slaves to the world. The gods of fashion speak, and the purses and wallets open up. The gods of consumerism speak, and we live simply to make the money to buy us more stuff. The pleasures of this world dance before us, and tragically, and for most of us far too young, we followed them into slavery. And now we live for what our flesh commands rather than what God commands. Slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, there is a real devil. It would be hard for me to imagine anybody following and understanding what's going on in our country and not believe Satan is real. Now, this was the kind of world that Christ entered, and it describes the world we live in now. So when Christ preached with power and worked mighty miracles, people heard and experienced the good news of the kingdom of heaven and its power. He wasn't a religious sideshow man, a fellow with a tent, big garbage cans being passed for the money. When he spoke, the powers of darkness trembled. When he spoke, men were stunned or fearful or humbled in the dust or filled with murderous rage. But no one was indifferent toward him. because the power of God was on earth. I can put it another way. When people saw, heard, and felt what Jesus was doing, they were feeling the power of the world to come. And in the person and work of Jesus Christ the King, God's sovereign authority and His almighty power proved what Jesus preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They heard it when He spoke and their hearts were moved. They saw it when He healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, and cast out demonic spirits. Well, now, in light of this, what are the citizens of this great kingdom like? What's a kingdom citizen in this world like? Got a lot of versions out there, right? How do we know who actually belongs in the kingdom and who's just talk? How do we know what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us in these Beatitudes. The Beatitudes tells us. The Sermon on the Mount tells us. So what do the simple but mysterious words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," mean? We will attempt to answer that question. So the title of our message is, "The Poverty That God Blesses." The poverty that God blesses. May our gracious and loving Heavenly Father grant us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you only hear me today, you will go away poverty stricken, but not the way Christ is speaking here. So the first thing we want to take up is this. Let us consider the preacher, the context, and the nature of the Beatitudes. So first, under that, let's consider the preacher. The preacher of the Beatitudes. From the beginning of his gospel until its very last chapter, Matthew wants us to know. He wants us to believe that Jesus is Israel's long-promised, long-awaited Messiah. The word Messiah and the word Christ mean the same thing. Messiah is simply the Old Testament version. The Christ is the New Testament version. It means the anointed one of God. When we go down to the Jordan River and we see Christ in that water, John the Baptist baptizing him, when he comes up, what happens? Heaven splits open and the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. There is God's anointed, filled with the Spirit without measure. That's why he could preach with astonishing authority and power. This is the Christ, Jesus. His name means the salvation of Jehovah. Or some would say Jehovah saves is the most beautiful name that the human ear will ever hear. That is why Satan delights in people using it as a swear word. Something foul, filthy, something you say when you're angry, something when you hit your hand with the hammer, something that you say when someone cuts in front of you. He loves for you to blaspheme the most holy name among human beings. I hope you do not do that. Jesus, the salvation of Jehovah. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the unique Son of God. He is the unique Son of Man. Here in these very titles, we see the beauty and the glory of the incarnation. A person like one has never seen, ever known, ever experienced in this world. Fully God and fully man. This is a profound mystery. You can spend all of your days reading books on Christology. The best thing to do is just get on your knees and worship Him. Worship Him. The God-man. He's not simply a great human being. He was the greatest, but that's far from being all He was. He's not simply a great prophet. He is the greatest prophet that ever spoke the words of God on this planet. But He's far more than that. Everything in Matthew's gospel points to, establishes, and supports the notion that Jesus is the Christ, the God-man who came to save His people from their sins. Jesus is the only Christ of God, the only incarnate Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, the only King of God's kingdom. That's who spoke these words. We could go on. We could do a series of messages just on the glories of the beauty of Christ. But at least with this very brief and all too weak presentation of who He is, means that we should sit up and listen to what He says and to understand what He's saying and why He's saying this. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, manifested the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And because of this, great crowds of needy, diseased, demon-possessed people followed Him. It wasn't three or four stragglers that didn't have anything else to do. Multitudes thronged Him. Whenever they discovered that He was near. So Matthew says, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, that means when He sat down, His disciples came unto Him, distancing Himself from the teeming masses, if I can put it that way. Jesus ascended a mountain in which to teach His disciples. This is truly an amazing picture. Mountains have a very important place in the Bible, a very important role to play. And wonderful and glorious things happen on mountains. And terrible, idolatrous, grotesquely sinful things happen on mountains. But here we see one of the most extraordinary. The eternal Son of God made flesh, sitting with a handful of His disciples, teeming masses down below, and Jesus opens His mouth to teach them. This is the context in which Jesus taught the eight statements that we call Beatitudes. These appear in verses 3 through 12. I'm sure you've read them if you've ever read the New Testament. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. The first and most important thing for us to remember about the Beatitudes is this. Listen carefully. It'll make a difference in the way you read this. In them, Jesus was not calling men to salvation. In the Beatitudes, Jesus was not calling men to salvation. He was describing the saved. He was not calling sinners to repentance. He was describing the repentant. In other words, in these blesseds, Jesus was not telling us how to enter the kingdom. He was describing the citizens of the kingdom. He is describing the character, attitudes, conduct, and blessings produced in the heart by the transforming grace of God. In other words, in answer to the question, am I a Christian? The Lord gives you 8 statements here that serve as a glorious mirror in which to gaze and determine, is this me? The preacher of these Beatitudes was the great and glorious Son of God. So now we want to consider the meaning of the word beatitude. A beatitude is a declaration of God's goodness and favor given to someone, which results in true happiness. It is God's goodness, it's His favor given to, bestowed upon someone. And when they receive God's goodness and favor, it makes them happy. Genuine happiness does not arrive and cannot arrive from the things the world offers. You get a momentary... In fact, I can put it like this. The pleasures of this world, the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of wealth and all of the things that the world offers are like a fireworks display. You ooh and ah for a few minutes and then it's over. That's it. And the only way to be happy is to try to repeat it. So you've got to try to keep the fireworks going. And it's a wasted chase. The tragedy is that there are those who chase it until they fall into hell. It satisfies for a little while, makes your flesh kind of happy, makes you feel alive, makes you feel powerful, makes you feel important, makes you feel like somebody. And then, like those wonderful things that explode, it's gone. And then it's too late. True happiness arises from God's goodness bestowed upon us. Being blessed means that you're a privileged recipient of God's goodness. A privileged recipient. God does not give shower His goodness on everyone in the same way. He does send the sunlight, He sends the rain upon the wicked and upon the righteous, but the happiness that lasts for eternity does not come to all. Christ makes that plain. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't just stand there and say, come one, come all. He called a certain kind of people who understood who and what they were. The call goes out to everyone. It's just that not all will respond to it. And it is because You have to be in a certain condition to hear it. A beatitude is one of those short statements that speaks of God giving some goodness to somebody. They're all throughout the Bible. But these eight describe the citizens of the kingdom. Each one of those statements declares that a person is in an incredible condition, blessed of God. Okay. So, if I can put it a slightly different way, a blessed person. I meet people on the street all the time. Whether I'm out in the marketplace or at Walmart, or I say to someone, "How are you doing?" I hear this regularly. "I'm blessed." You ever hear that? I always want to say, "Are you sure? How do you know? What do you mean by that?" That's not usually a great way to start a friendship or a conversation, but I mean, it would be fun to do. I may have to do it. "What do you mean? What do you mean you're blessed? Does that mean you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that mean you've repented of your sins? You've believed on the crucified and resurrected God-man? That you know from the testimony of God's holy word that His blood has washed away all of your sins? Is that what you mean? Or do you mean, I paid the bills this month?" It's a blessing to pay the bills, right? I understand that. Those are low degree blessings compared to what Christ is talking about. A blessed person is in the greatest condition that a human being can experience, because it means that the holy, almighty creator of this vast universe has poured out His favor upon a sinful, unworthy person. That's what it means. We don't deserve anything but His anger and His hatred. Yes, God hates. Read the Bible. I want to ask you, but if you've never heard a sermon on the hatred of God, you need to go and find it in the Scriptures and ask yourself, why don't modern American preachers talk about this? Because they love their paycheck and their package and their retirement package. Some of them don't just because they're full of bad theology. Bad theology has blinded them to the truths of Scripture. It's fine to talk about the love of God. But what about God is angry with the wicked every day? He hateth all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5. Can't pick and choose, brother. The Bible is a big book, and it speaks powerfully to the human condition. And for God to bless the likes of us is overwhelming. It is amazing grace. We deserve nothing but His judgment, and yet He pours out His goodness upon us. So let's consider the structure of the Beatitudes, and we'll be done with this part. Structure. And why? Well, I want you to understand how Jesus is teaching here. Jesus used the same structure for each one of these Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Number one is the declaration of the blessing, which describes the person's condition. It's a state therein. Blessed are. Number two, the character of the person who receives the blessing. In our text, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that sounds contradictory. And all of them do. Blessed are they that mourn. How happy is that? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Oh, no, the world loves the strong. Me first. I'm the powerful one. Come over here and let me give you the headbutt of my personality. Yeah, well, Jesus says things that are completely backwards from the way the world thinks. How can God's goodness be on something you call poor? But that's the structure of every one of them. Blessed are the celebrities. No. Blessed are the handsome. Mm-mm. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed, blessed, blessed. It just doesn't sound right. Hungering and thirsting? What's blessed about that? Well, thirdly, is the explanation of that blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we need to know, we're not doing a series on the Beatitudes, but if we were to go through all eight, we would realize that the way Jesus says all of this, what he means by this is, blessed are the poor in spirit, and only they possess the kingdom. That's how we begin to know whether we are citizens or not. Are we poor in spirit? You begin to look in that mirror, and it doesn't always look like what you think. It doesn't always look like what you expect. So, Jesus says, blessed. He makes the declaration. He describes the character of the person that's being blessed, and then he talks about the blessing itself. And in each one, it points to the fact that these and these people alone are the members of the kingdom. He's describing people that have been saved by grace. So with these things in mind, let's take up the subject then of this beatitude and consequently our message. Jesus declared that the poor in spirit are blessed of God. Simple thought, the first part of verse 3. Blessed are the poor in heart, the poor in spirit. This first beatitude is crucial. It is the heart, as I said earlier, of the other Beatitudes, and it's the foundation for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You don't get past this one, the rest of it doesn't matter. That's the idea. Jesus opened his mouth and he spoke these striking words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's be honest, this is strange language. Who in his right mind could possibly believe that a state of spiritual poverty is a good thing? Not only a good thing from God. Not only a good thing from God, but a good thing from God that actually bears the fruit of joy and happiness in the life. Our minds never connect poverty and joy. But Christ did. And it's right here before us. What did Jesus mean then? And why does he say that someone in that condition is a recipient of God's favor? How does this relate to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Well, that brings us to number 3. Jesus spoke of a theme that is found throughout the Scriptures. This is not something that just popped up in the New Testament, as I was taught. Not so. This is a theme that originated in the Old Testament. King David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Psalm 40, verse 17. Now, David was the king. David was the king. He was obviously not financially poor. Furthermore, he did not mean that he had a poor self-image. Mm-hmm. Need someone to pump up his self-esteem. Nope. He knew that he was spiritually needy. Notice, he knew that he was spiritually needy. Simply put, poor in spirit is the self-realization that you are nothing in the presence of God and that you can do nothing to make yourself right with Him. Now that doesn't sound like our culture, does it? Have it your way. You deserve a break today. Come to our hospital. You deserve the best. Well, biblically speaking, you don't. You and I deserve the judgment of God. That's what we deserve. But this is a self-realization that very few people in this world ever come to. And that's why when someone's in this state, they're blessed of God. The self-realization that you are nothing in the presence of God. All the awards, all the trophies, all the silver and gold and brass and bronze, medals and cups, it's all going to burn and it will do you nothing. Once they put you in the box and drop you in the ground, nothing. To be poor in spirit is the absence of pride. To be poor in spirit is the absence, listen carefully, of self-confidence. What are the schools? What's the media tell you all the time? It's to be. It's up to me. They pound this stuff into your head. I mean, they pound this stuff into your head. You can't be in the business world. You can't be in most higher up positions in the institutions of our country without being constantly brainwashed about how wonderful you are. And that you can do it. It's all up to you. You're the little train, the little train that could, right? I think I can. I know I can. I think I can. I know I can. And you're brought up with that. By the way, please, parents, teach your children to think, I know God can. I know God can. I know God can. Well, God speaks of this kind of poverty, this self lack of self-dependence. He speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Listen, to this man will I look. God looking to man? What kind of man would that be? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66:2. Again, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. I mean, do you like words? Do you like the way they work together? Do you like mind pictures? The Bible's full of them. Some of the most astonishing pictures. I dwell in the high and lofty with him that's low. What an amazing contrast. The high and lofty one with the low and contrite one. Children, the word contrite means crushed. That's literally what it means. It means to be humbled, humiliated. Anybody here ever been crushed? Oh, we're often crushed, you know, by people, crushing disappointments. Oh, I didn't get that job. Oh, I didn't get that girl. Oh, I didn't get this guy. And very often you're not realizing that the Lord is sparing you. till you fight him enough, then he'll give you what you want. And then you find out what bitterness really means. You don't want what you want. You want to learn to want what God wants. And that's where joy is. So a contrite person is somebody who's been crushed kind of like the dust. So here's the high and a lofty one with the crushed ones, the humiliated ones. Now, this isn't humiliation like, oh, my friend told my deep, dark secret to somebody else. Now, that's humiliating, and it can be crushing to your emotions. But that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about your and my recognition of our sins against him. When we really come to the clear understanding that the high and lofty one, the great and glorious and unspeakably holy God, hates sin with all his almighty being, that he is pure and righteous and good, and what we do is deep and dark and nasty. How can God ever dwell with people like that? Well, he doesn't leave them there. He does something. But the beginning of the change comes when he brings to their consciousness what they are. What they are before him. What their sins look like to him. Not what they look like to you. You will never think of them as dreadful as they are. You'll never think of them as bad as they really are. You'll find a way to say, oh, well, you know, this was really bad, but his is worse. Mm-mm. When God deals with you, you're not worried about anybody else. Plain and simple, you know who you are. You see the real you, and it's never pretty. Wait a minute, this is bad psychology. It's the best psychology in the world because you and I live in self-deception. No matter what wicked things we've done, we can find a way that they're not quite as bad as somebody else. I'm not Adolf Hitler. I mean, I can't tell you how often I hear that. He's still kind of like the model for who's the most evil. Now, I'll tell you who the most evil is. You ready? When asked what the great commandment was, Jesus Christ said, the great commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Have you ever loved God that way? Let's put it this way. Has there been a day in your life when you haven't loved God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind? There's no greater sin. Now, who's wicked? Got to get real. We go, oh, the fornicators, oh, the pornographers, oh, the homosexuals, oh, the drug dealers. Oh, the mafia, the Illuminati. No. When you don't love the living Creator with all of your heart and soul, you're as wicked as they come. That's the fact. Now, if the Lord begins to show you what you are and begins to show you that, it wasn't just this pile of sins over here that were particularly unsavory. It's everything in your life, every thought, every word, every deed outside of his will. Then we start to see we get poor. We get poverty stricken. We realize we're nothing in the sight of God. We realize that we deserve nothing but his fury. It humbles us. Sometimes it just flat out crushes us. But it's the best thing in the world that can happen. It is the blessing of God when he wakes you up. And we hear this. Listen, we hear it in the voice of the publican who stood alongside the Pharisee in the temple. Two men, one a great religious leader, standing and he's praying with himself, is what Christ says. He's praying with himself. He needs to be, because God's not hearing him. He's praying with himself. But the publican, the tax collector, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No, we don't like pictures like that. Jesus said that man went down to his house right with God, not the guy who stood and prayed like that. He understood his poverty of spirit. All he could say is, I've heard that you are a God of mercy. Please have mercy on me. That's a blessing from God. That's what God is talking about. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. No one enters the kingdom who has not been humbled by a sight of himself or herself. So those that are in the kingdom are blessed because they're poor of spirit. They see what they are. The mask has been pulled off. They can't fool anybody else anymore. They can't fool themselves anymore. That's a blessed state. We hear it in David's voice when he confessed his guilt with Bathsheba. Here's Israel's great king, King David. Saul killed his thousands. King David killed his tens of thousands. But he took another man's wife. And then he compounded the adultery by having her husband put to death. He had innocent blood on his hands as well as adultery. How did he talk to God? Well, Lord, you know, nobody's perfect. I mean, you know, I'm not like self-righteous or anything. Nobody's perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. It's a pretty big one. But, you know, I've taken a couple of courses, and I've learned how to own my life, and I'm trying to learn how to direct it a little better. That's not the way he sounds. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. If there's still anything in your conscience working, and believe me, you can get so hard, you don't hear the voice of your conscience anymore. But if it's still even got a spark of working, you can look back in your life and you can see things that if we could take it right now and show it right up here for everybody to watch, we could see those evil, wicked, nasty moments. How would you feel? Well, if your conscience is dead, you'd probably sit and laugh. I've seen people do that. I have seen people confronted with their sins and they just laugh, hard as a rock. But you see, God does see it. It is just like a motion picture running before him. And when you have any conscience left, that conscience tells you the same thing. I know it was wrong. I know it was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Hey, but I was with a bunch of guys and we were all doing it. So, you know, I mean, you know, I'm not alone. Yet you will do everything you can to sidestep, to make little your sins, the effect of your sins, the consequences of your sins. But listen, it's a blessed state when God brings you to see them and won't let your eyes turn. Because then you'll be poor in spirit. You'll know what you are. And you know, you can't play any games with God. That's a blessed condition. That's the goodness of God. He lets people go on in their lies. After a point, you can have your way. Here's your world. Knock it out. But there's a day of judgment coming. We hear these things in the voice of Paul. We hear it when he says, "What things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He said, all my anchors have been tossed out. All the stuff that I live for, all the things that I loved, all the things that brought me prestige, all the things that made me feel like I was okay with God, all the religious activities that I took care of, all of the things that I believed would make me a good guy, I count it all a dung heap. Oh, that's spiritual riches. What? There's a spiritual wealth. Because you're right in the condition called blessing. God is helping you see what you are. I don't want to see that. If you want everlasting life, you have to. More about that in a minute. So to be poor in spirit means that you understand. You understand that you cannot save yourself from God's wrath. Nothing you will do or think or say in which you believe you're just getting right with God will help you. Nothing. Nothing. Being poor in spirit means you've come to the realization that you deserve God's wrath, that you deserve God's outrage, that you deserve God's judgment for breaking His law. To be poor in spirit means that you understand that you cannot make yourself right with God. You can't do it. Oh, I'm going to tell you what. You see people all the time. I've met people that I used to know back when I was in the music business. And, oh, they're trying to get their lives straight now. They realize they did some bad things. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, we were young and we were just doing stuff. Right? But they haven't changed much. But they're trying to get more moral than they used to be. Well, I don't do that anymore. Well, okay. Let's say today everyone here could stop sinning in every thought, in every word, in every deed. Let's say that one of us could do that. Let's say that we could all do that. And from now until the time we died, we lived perfect lives. What would happen when we die? We'd go to hell. Why? Because of all those sins. You have a debt. I've known people that have gotten themselves in terrible debt. And man, all of a sudden, the phone starts to ring and the collecting society, the collection agency begins to call them. And I mean, it's miserable stuff. And then you get letter after letter after letter. And then they start calling your family. Then they start calling your friends. Then they start calling your workplace if they can find that you are working. They want their money. And you've got to keep trying to dodge the bullet. Well, there's a debt you won't dodge. And that is your sin. But if you realize what you are, you find out that God has made a way. And that's a blessing from God. Amen. Well, number four, Jesus explained the blessing of being poor in the spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." For, and the word for is very important, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that originates in heaven the kingdom that is empowered by heaven, the kingdom of which Christ is the ruling and reigning monarch. This belongs to the poor in spirit. It's yours. All by the free grace of God. When God brings a soul to see what it is, it's very often for some people the most awful moment of their lives. Because they can't deny it. They know what they are. But at that very minute, at that very second, God sets his Holy Son before them in the gospel. And he says, repent, believe on him, and all your sins and your debt will be washed away. That's why being poor in spirit is the greatest blessing we can imagine. Because it strips us of all our excuses. It strips us of everything that we would hide behind, the refuge of lies that we live in, all torn away. We stand open and naked before the Lord, and we realize, in Jesus Christ, all my sins are forgiven. Have sins here, anybody, you're ashamed of? I don't imagine you have any that you're proud of. What do you see when you look back at those moments? What excuses do you make for them? When you look back and you see your sins and realize there are sins that you've committed that you've forgotten, but God hasn't. And when you stand before him, if those sins are not pardoned, you will have every one of them rehearsed to you. And you will know why he is judging you, and you will remember them all in hell for eternity. Instead, look up and see that body upon the cross, bleeding from head, hands, feet, side. And realize this is what God has done to put away your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to him alone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how foul your sins are. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in Jesus Christ. There is no sin that can stand against the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Nothing. You say, well, what about the unforgivable sin? It isn't that the blood of Christ can't wash it away. It's that God will not wash it away. Different thing altogether. Brethren, can you see that the most glorious moment in your life often comes at the most painful and dark moment, when you have to see what you are, and when God in his love strips out all the props from under you so that you will look one place and one place alone to Jesus Christ, his Son, died on Calvary's cross, rose again the third day, ascended up into glory, seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for his people, so that not one of them will be lost. A full and a free salvation completely accomplished in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize, I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I can't barter for it. I can't steal it. I can't be forgiven. Except I bow my head and repent of my sins and believe on Jesus Christ. And then the kingdom of heaven is yours, because you will be in the state we call blessed. You will be a citizen of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They live in that glorious state. Let me make a couple of quick applications and then we'll finish. We will now apply what Jesus has taught us here by asking the following three questions. One, and all of you need to ask yourself this. You know, don't look around. Don't wonder if someone in your family is doing this. That child you want converted, that husband you want converted, that right now the question is you. Am I poor in spirit? Can you answer that? Not do you hope to be, because that means you're not. Are you poor in spirit? The citizens of the kingdom are poor in spirit. Charades over. Facades gone. This is just what I am, and I'm trusting the crucified and risen Savior. That is the greatest wealth you could possibly have. The world won't think that. But you see, is this how I see myself before God? How do you see yourself? Do you measure your spiritual condition? And young Christians do this all the time, and even older Christians do it as well. They judge their spiritual condition by comparing themselves to the world. Ah, well, that's easy. Do three things right today. You just beat the world. Or other Christians. You know, brother so-and-so prays so sweet. I wish I could pray like him. Well, do you pray? God's not saying, oh, I like the ones who pray sweetly. Just do you pray? I don't know much about praying. Then are you poor in spirit? If you're hungry, what do you say? I'm hungry. Right? No money. What do you say? I need funds. I mean, man, I got these bills coming. I got this coming. I know my needs. Prayer is the voice of the needy. Prayer is the voice of those who know the truth, and they're crying out to God for their rations of grace every day. They're poor in spirit, and so they depend on their God. So simple. But is that you? Are you poor in spirit? Paul talked about the error of measuring yourself against other people. He said, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You can find people in the congregation that seem like they're doing just great. You get on the inside of their lives and you find out it's just like when we discovered those termites in our house. All of a sudden, they'd eaten up so much of the floor, we had no idea. We saw some little signs, but by the time you're seeing the signs, they've been feasting for a long time. And I'm going to tell you what, when you start thinking, you know, maybe I'm not right with God, I can tell you that the termites of sin have been eating out the heart for a long time. So the poor in spirit, they're the ones who know. I know what I am. I'm crying out to the living God, and I will trust His Son, Jesus Christ, alone. Secondly, am I trusting in myself and my religious works? Or am I so needy that I'm trusting Christ and His finished work alone? God's holy word says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The poor in spirit look away from themselves and look to Christ for their righteousness. They don't believe that God must save them because they've done enough righteous things, or that, oh, well, now, see, now this is one of the real problems with children's stuff that comes out of Hollywood. Come on, parents, get on board. And I mean, yeah, get theological about cartoons, because the cartoons are all theological. They're all teaching your children something about life. And you know what it usually is? You have the bad guy, and he's a bad guy, and at the end, just close to the end, he does a couple of good things, and now he's a good guy. This is a lie. It's a lie that the world loves. You're not going to do one or two or three or 1,000 or 1,000,000 things that will make God look down and say, how did I miss him? Sure, I'm going to bring him in, or her. No. If you have one sin to your credit, you are lost forever. Unless you look to Jesus Christ, who stands freely and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his promise. And you know, when you come, when you believe that simple call, you're blessed. You're the poor in spirit. You're trusting Christ alone as the wealth for your life and for eternity. Friends, the citizens of the kingdom once lived in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But listen, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's good news. Well, finally, who's the model for my humility? Who's the model for my humility? Well, our Lord Jesus was, is, and always shall be the perfect model of humility and self-denial. Humility and self-denial. Before the foundation of the world, he loved his people, and he purposed to become a man. The eternal Son of God purposed to become man. The eternal Son of God, the Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, took human nature to himself. Has there ever in the human race been humility like his? No. Nothing even close. God came down to us. We couldn't get up to him. He came down to us. He humbled himself and he submitted to his heavenly Father, saying through the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within mine heart. The sinless, eternal Son of God became obedient to sinful human parents. Is that not amazing? God in a human body saying, yes, ma'am, I'll do it. This is overwhelming. Has there ever been humility like that? No. Not in the human race. When he was weary, he drew an immoral Samaritan woman to faith and everlasting life. She'd already had five husbands and now was shacked up with somebody. And he brought that woman to everlasting life. That's Christ. She came to see her poverty. And she believed on him. And all of her wicked sins were washed away. Did not the Father's will bring Christ into the furnace of demonic hatred by his own people, the foul spit of men in his holy face, the hateful mockery of his enemies, the humiliation of a criminal's death, a bruised, broken, scourged, and crucified body, the jeering insults of dying thieves, and the poverty of a borrowed grave? He even said in his own life, I have not where to lay my head. The King of heaven, the King of glory. And he didn't have a bed. Has there ever among human beings ever been any humility like this? No. No. So we can look to him. We don't know much about being humble. But when we look to him, we can know everlasting life and true humility. Paul said to the Corinthians, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's no greater experience for the Christian life that when a person who is not yet converted comes to that moment of seeing what they are and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that poverty of spirit, we become the wealthiest people in the universe. We have Christ, we have forgiveness, and we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. So, The citizens of the kingdom are poor in spirit. They've not made themselves this way, and they cannot. The grace of God has transformed their hearts. To be poor in spirit is to live a life submitted to God, trusting Him alone to forgive our sins and to make us holy. Only those who have tasted the humbling powers of God's Spirit know their poverty. And I hope every one of you does. I know some don't. Look to Christ. May He show you your need of Him. And may you see Him in the gospel and believe in your poverty of spirit. Amen. Father, we need Thee every moment, every day. Now take these words. Take the words of Christ. And open the hearts of the lost and strengthen the hearts of the saved. And may all that hear this become citizens of the kingdom. Those who already are, may they rejoice as they remember their poverty of spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, brethren. We are coming quickly to the end of the month, and we will have our first of the month, Lord's Day, rejoicing in the Lord's Supper and in fellowship, our common meal next week. And I do pray that you will be in prayer regarding that. Let me urge all of you as a reminder, continue to pray and to fast for our meeting in November. Let us see God's power moving in this place. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord Jesus.